This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
We want you not just to survive here, but to thrive, to embrace the deep and find your truest story, your truest message. And we're going to do that by bringing you interviews, inspiration, and information specifically geared to encourage, refresh, and equip you in the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Yay!
5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show. It's time for fun stuff!
Fun stuff!
Yay! Yeah! So we're going to be on a podcast with Mackenzie Monroe in Cultivating the Lovely, the Cultivating the Lovely podcast. We're going to be on that this month, and we'll link to it in show notes. Erin, tell us more.
Yes, indeed. And we had a really good talk with her. You guys might remember that we had Mackenzie Monroe on our podcast, and now we're going to appear on hers, and we're excited about that. And you can find out. Yeah, I know, right? You can find out more about that and more about her show on boldturquoise.com. So check that out, and we will also put a link in the show notes.
And now here's the show.
Welcome, everybody, to The Deep. We are so glad you're here. And today we're going to talk about something a little bit different because we talk a lot about how we feel and what we do when we're in that deep place of struggle and difficulty. But what about when that person in the deep isn't us, but it's someone we know and we love who's in that deep place?
It's hard. It's difficult to know exactly what to say. You know, our society, America in particular, is so bad about knowing what to say and do when someone is suffering. And just as we as American Christians tend to try to get out of the deep as fast as we can, too often when someone that we love is in a deep place, we feel like it's our job to get them out of it, to fix things and get them out of it. But that's not what being a friend to those in the deep is about. So we'll talk about what it is to be a true and authentic friend in the deep. And then we're going to talk about how that informs what you write to minister to those who are in the deep. So some of the things that you can do to be a friend, a real friend to those in the deep. Erin brought up a great section of scripture, and that's the section in Job about Job's three friends.
Yeah, I was reading this through, and I know we all give Job's friends a little bit of a bad rap because later on they're accusing him, you know, you must be a sinner for this to have happened to you. But when I went back to the beginning of it, you know, they did some good things before they started sermonizing. Well, first of all, these guys showed up. And as I was doing some research, it's not like they were living in the same neighborhood. You know, these guys trekked a pretty goodly way. And when they showed up, listen to what it says in Job 2, verses 12 and 13. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words.
That's powerful. I mean, how often do we give those friends of ours, those people that we know and love who are in the deep, how often do we so connect with them and so relate to them that we give them the gift of silence? Mm-hmm. That we don't try to get in there and shove words into the empty places, that we don't try to tell them what they should do or what they should feel, but instead we are just with them. Just as we've been telling you guys and encouraging you when you're in the deep place to dwell there, we need to be willing to come alongside those we love and dwell with them as they're in that process and that experience.
And part of that, when you come, when you show up, which I think is a hard thing, first of all, because we live in this busy society and we don't always want to take time out and go and show up. And once we're there, you know, that's still a difficult and painful process, because now we have to enter into their pain, you know. And I think Job's friends did that, especially at first. You know, they were mourning for him, and they were sitting with him, and they were seeing, they were just silently suffering with him. And that takes emotional energy. It takes time. I think this instant society we live in is, you know, move on and forget it. You know, go and show up and do this thing. And, you know, we can't do that if we're going to truly be a friend in the deep.
There was a woman in our church who had a 9-year-old son, and she and her husband were either separated or divorced. I don't remember which, but the husband took the son out into the woods and shot and killed the son, and then shot and killed himself. Oh. And that woman had such a terrible time, obviously, dealing with this incredibly deep place. And years later, it was like 9 years later, when the day came for either her son's birthday or the anniversary of the day when her son was killed, she still would break down and weep. And she and I were talking at one point, and she said that she had friends who were so tired of her going through it, and they were telling her, you know, it's been 9 years, get on with life.
Ooh.
But for her, as much as she had in some ways gotten on with life, the depth of that pain, the depth of that loss was still as fresh as the day that it happened. And to be a true friend to this person, yes, you speak truth to them, but you speak compassion to them even more. And oftentimes I do think that means entering into the pain with them, and just to have just sat there and been with her and held her while she cried and let her grieve again that loss, that would have been a far more powerful act of friendship than telling her to get on with her life.
It's exactly what it says in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn.
Oh, gosh, I love that section of scripture, because it also, in the New Living Translation, it says, don't just pretend to love people, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Mm-hmm. And understand, genuine affection, that isn't something that means we just care for them when they're happy and when they're doing well. Genuine affection means that your heart breaks when their heart breaks. Genuine affection means when they are in a deep place and struggling, you are there with them, not offering cliches, not giving them easy scripture, but being so immersed in the pain with them that you sometimes, the only prayer that you can offer are those wordless prayers expressing the grief.
That's right. And you can be there to listen. You can be there to cry. You can be there to smile when they need to smile. It's all of those things, you know. It's being. We talk about do, but this is really a case of being.
We have a tendency in our world and in our society, American Christians have a tendency to say, well, I can pray for you, but is there anything else I can do? And it's kind of this offbeat thing. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, about the importance of prayer. But I think that one of the things that makes you a true friend to those in the deep is understanding their pain and what they need from you. Not again, cliches and platitudes, but the authenticity of understanding their need, rather than what you think they need or what I would need in this, to look at them and understand exactly what they need.
And that's where Job's friends went wrong.
Yes, indeed.
If only they would have just kept their mouths shut.
Would have been so much better.
In fact, there's somewhere in there, Job's like, if only you'd be silent, for you that would be wisdom, you know? And it's true. So, you know, what they did was they thought they knew it all. They thought that it was their job to fix it. They thought that they could solve this problem. Again, this thing with us wanting to pull people out and wanting to fix things. People in the deep don't need you to fix. They just need you to love, you know, and sometimes they need you to roll up your sleeves and help, you know, and I'm not talking about fixing, I'm not talking about rescuing, but it's just that act of service that you can do. This is something that takes time on your part again. Like, for example, I have a friend and she has breast cancer. She was going through a surgery. This was going to be a long and difficult and painful and horrible process. And so what happens? There are people that come around her and mobilize to make dinners for her and her family. This is a way that you can roll up your sleeves and help. And there are so many, so many opportunities to do that. But it really takes listening first. It takes not trying to fix, but maybe more with the thought of what can I do to help? What can I do to ease? What can I do to be a friend here? That's the mentality.
I think recognizing too that you don't have to do something huge, something big. I mean, yes, there are those that God moves to do big things, to have somebody leave their home and go and spend time with another person to help them in the midst of a difficult, deep place. But small acts of kindness can have a profound effect. I have a group of gals who I've been getting together with for coffee once a week for years, and going through what we were with Dad just recently, and having him having stomach cancer and everything tasting wrong and nothing settling in his stomach well. He dealt with nausea a lot, and it was so hard. My dad was always the kind of guy who loved to eat. He loved the whole experience of savoring flavors and all those kinds of things. And to get to this place where he hardly ate anything at all because everything made him sick to his stomach. Well, one of my friends in my Bible group, Linda Carlisle, she makes bread all the time for her family. And she started making bread for us. And she would say, I'm bringing you a loaf of bread. And I can't tell you what it meant to have that loaf of bread from her often just right out of the oven. And she would bring it and it was still warm. And I'd take it in the house and Dad would smell it and he would want a piece of it. It's one of the only things in those last weeks that Dad enjoyed eating. The flavors were right for him. And she made it with an extra amount of protein to try and help him with his need for protein. It was a small thing for her. She was making bread for us at the same time she was making it for her family. But the effect of it was so profound.
And even giving a gift of an actual thing. I was with a friend over the weekend, and this friend, she was going through so many trials and hardships. And for some reason, we got on the topic of my visit out to the ocean, and I was showing her these rocks that I had collected, and I showed her one of the necklaces that I had made from this rock, and she said, oh, that is so pretty. She said, I love that. Like, I would go to the store and pay money for that. I just love that. And, you know, there was that nudge from God. It's just, you know, give that to her, Erin. That you don't need that. You have more rocks. You can make more. And I was so happy to do that. So I said, well, you can have this one. You know, take it. It's yours. And here's this woman who was just barely keeping herself together for that weekend, barely keeping herself from crying through all of these difficulties that she was going through. And this small gift, she wore that thing all weekend long. And right. She just said, oh, I'm so happy. Thank you so much for giving this to me. And it was a small, small thing that just changed the outlook. Somebody did something nice for her in the midst of all of this. Somebody gave her this gift that had meaning. Somebody helped her to feel important in this struggle and just picked her up. And it was a little thing.
Yeah. It's amazing. We sometimes think that in order to help somebody, we have to just do this huge thing. We have to do this really involved thing, you know, mobilize friends and get in and do something. But I had a friend come in and just help me empty my fridge and find whatever it was that smelled in there like it died 3 years ago. I didn't have the energy to do it. And I could smell it. But when you live in a household of men, my dad and my husband, their olfactory senses are pretty well dead. You know, they can't smell anything. But it was disgusting to me. And yet I didn't have the energy or the time to get in there and find it. She came in. She pulled everything out of my fridge. She pulled everything out of the freezer. We just went through everything and got it all clean and washed the whole thing. It was such a blessing to me to be able to walk into the kitchen and not think to myself, I have got to find whatever died in the fridge. And I just didn't have the energy to do it.
You know, I think that when the deep feels so overwhelming, we underestimate the power of a small act because yes. The deep feels so overwhelming. And there it is with our feelings again, you know.
Yeah.
But that tiny little ray, it's amazing. A tiny little beam of light can do a lot in a dark place.
Right, right. So, you know, we've talked about all these things, which are good practical things, but guys, we haven't mentioned the most important one yet, and that's praying for yeah. those that we love, those that we know who are in the deep.
Yeah, it's exactly what you said before, Karen, when you were saying how we get this idea that, oh, I wish I could do something more than prayer, and we minimize the true act of prayer and what it really is.
I don't think that we intend to do that. I don't think anyone ever intends to minimize prayer.
Right.
But we look on prayer as something that's not really a big deal. We look on it as something where, okay, I'll sit down and I'll pray. I think a part of that sometimes is because people don't understand what it really is to pray for someone who's suffering. This whole idea of entering into the pain with them and taking that pain and offering it to Almighty God and asking for His intervention and spending time focused on that person and focused on presenting them to God and asking for His intervention. Prayer, purposeful prayer, is a powerful gift that we can give to those we love and those who are suffering.
I think sometimes we can feel overwhelmed when we think about praying for somebody in the deep, because then we're like, oh, and then there's suffering in the world, and then there's this, and then there's that. And it's like, okay, we need to pray 24/7, and then I have to go to work. And, you know, it can be overwhelming, but I think that God will lay on your heart. Let Him do that. Be open to those who are suffering in the deep that God does lay on your heart, and be open to entering into their pain. And then I think part of our issue is, I'm just going to be honest, I think we lack faith sometimes. We think our prayers are going nowhere because maybe we don't see any change. Maybe we don't see any results, but we're not in charge of the results. We're not
right.
in charge of any of
right.
that. We're never going to understand about suffering on this side of heaven. That's not for us to know. So I think that it's hard sometimes to pray and just feel like, oh, well, she's still struggling. She's still suffering. I've been praying and praying, and what good is it doing? But it's doing good because we're doing what God tells us to do. God wants us to pray. That's an act of obedience, and that's an act of growing our faith. Whether we see results today, tomorrow, or ever, or not, it's still our job. It's still something that God wants us to do. And it's still a way for us to be humble. That praying is an act of humility. It's saying, God, we can't fix this. We can't do anything about this, but we're going to pray because You tell us to. And we're going to give it to You because You are the one that has the power. Karen, you were just reading something today about how God so delights when our hand is in His.
Right, that it's His hands clinging, it's His child's clinging hand that helps Him to see the struggle as delight, because He knows that we are relying on Him. He knows that we are leaning on Him, not trying to do it in our own power. I was reading in Amos earlier today, you know, these minor prophets, they got nothing good to say. No good news with these minor prophets, all bad news. And one of the charges that Amos had against Israel at that point was that they were just all so proud of themselves that they'd defeated this town or this city that had come against them. And the notes were saying this was a very small place that they defeated. And here they're all proud about it when God is bringing an entire nation against them. And so God's saying, you know, you think you're all that for defeating this little place? This nation is coming against you. And without me, you will be destroyed. Mm. And so for us to recognize that we have to lean on him. I really like what C.S. Lewis said when somebody asked him, well, why do you still pray when nothing seems to happen? And he said, I do not pray to change God's heart. I pray to change my heart. Mm. And it's to gain the heart of God, to gain God's perspective. That's what prayer is about. It's not about, you know, putting the holy slot into the machine, pulling back the arm, and then the answer we want comes out. It's about asking for God's perspective, gaining God's heart.
All of this that we've been talking about, being a friend in the deep, is really about being a giver and not right. being a receiver. And that's a tough thing in our society. I mean, we live in this me first, do what's best for you, do what works for you. And being a giver is, in a lot of ways, it's very countercultural. But there's one of the verses that I like to hang on to about this, about being a giver, is in Proverbs 11:24-25. And it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Mm. And I look at this and I say, this is a promise, I think, from God. He gives us the ability to be generous, to be a giver, because he will so refresh us. Mm-hmm. To me, I look at that, I think the secret is being so filled with Jesus and so satisfied in him that we don't need to be a receiver from people. We don't need to be a receiver from that friend in the deep. We don't need to think about what's in it for us or when are they going to pay us back. We can be that giver because God freely gives to us, and it just pours out. It overflows us and pours into other people. We can give and give and give and give out of that abundance. I want to challenge us all to do that, to trust God and to go out on a limb with this verse and trust that if you are going to refresh others, God is going to refresh you. And I think he refreshes you first.
And to recognize, too, that when you give, you don't have to see the results of it. You don't have to hear the thank you. You don't need to see gratitude. You don't need to see the change in their lives.
Right.
If you're doing what God has called you to do, that's obedience. And that's the greatest reward that we can imagine, is doing what God has called us to and knowing that we have pleased our Father. One of the ways that you can do this best is to remember your own time in the deep. When you were immersed in those deep, difficult things, what was it that others did that helped you? What did they do that didn't help? Learn from those things. Take a serious look at it and put those into practice when those you love are in the deep places.
So we talked a lot about being a friend in the deep, but talk to us a little bit, Karen, about now how this relates to writing.
Well, the hard truth is that the experience and the understanding you gain by being a true friend will inform your writing. It'll inform your message to your readers. It will flesh out your message to your readers. The last thing you want to do when you're writing for hurting people is to offer surface solutions.
Right.
Again, those platitudes, those cliches. Too often, one of the criticisms against Christian writers is that we come in with these seemingly safe solutions to very difficult and unsafe things. Mm. Guys, we need to recognize this world is wild. This world is brutal. Mm-hmm. And we need to give them a faith that is so grounded in authenticity, that is so grounded in our own experience of God's providence, of his provision, of his peace and comfort, that we can speak against any lies that the enemy puts out there. So the only way to minister to those who are suffering and to point them in their pain to the true source of comfort is to be honest and authentic. Mm-hmm. About the struggle, about the journey, about the times that we've been in the deep, about the things that we did that helped, the things that we did that were a mistake. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. But when we see the reality of God stepping in God using us in simple ways, God using us in profound ways. If we will pay attention, if we will just show up, if we will listen to God and let Him show us how to care for others, all of that becomes a part and parcel of what we write about, because it's a part and parcel of our experience of the Master.
And you can tell the difference between the books that are surface and platitude-y and the books that come out of these deep places, exactly like what you're saying. I think readers know the difference, and it makes a difference. It's the books that make a difference in the lives of people. Right. Those are the ones that come from authenticity.
Right. So all of this is to say that, yes, you can be a true friend in the deep. Yes, you can reach out to and minister to and be a blessing to those who are in the midst of very difficult times and struggles. You don't have to have the answers. In fact, don't think you have the answers.
Better if you don't.
Yes, go in there knowing that God's purpose for you in this is to love that person. God's purpose for you in this is to understand the authentic experience of the struggle and the journey. And then all of that will come out in the writing that you do.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.